Good morning, everyone. Thanks for tuning in. It's great to have you listening to this week's podcast from St. John's Presbyterian Church in Forest Street, Bendigo, and I'm Philip Burns. This morning, we'll continue in the book of 1 Kings, the second in a series on the life of the prophet Elijah in chapter 17. You'll hear some hymns and songs that will praise the name of our great God. Drew will lead the children's segment. I'll bring the segment later on the persecuted church. Mim and Peter will be reading the Bible for us. And then even later in our time together, I'll bring that message from God's word for your encouragement. But first, let's hear a verse from Scripture and come before our God in prayer. Psalm 68, verses 19 and 20 tell us, "Praise be to the Lord, to God our Saviour, who daily bears our burdens. Our God is a God who saves. From the Sovereign Lord comes escape from death." Almighty God, Father of all mercies, we come before you to bring you humble thanks for all your goodness and loving kindness to us and to all whom you have made. We bless you for our creation, preservation, and all the blessings of this life, but above all for your immeasurable love in the redemption of the world by our Lord Jesus Christ, for the means of grace, for the hope of glory. As we pray, we ask you to give us such an awareness of your mercies that with truly thankful hearts we may show forth your praise not only with our lips but in our lives by giving up ourselves to your service, by walking before you in holiness and righteousness all our days. We confess before you that we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep, following after the designs and desires of our own hearts, forgetting that which reflects your perfect standard set down in your law, leaving undone those things which we ought to have done and doing those things which we ought not to have. We readily acknowledge that apart from your grace, there is no life or health within us. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Forgive us as we confess to you our sins, knowing that you have said that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We thank you for this wonderful promise to us, which becomes ours through the blood of Jesus your Son, which goes on cleansing us from all sin. Gracious God, rejoicing in your blessings, trusting in your loving care for all, we bring you our prayers for the world. We pray for it in turmoil and distress, in grief, in sickness, in trouble, and at times calamity. We pray for health systems and hospitals and medical professionals battling against the coronavirus. We pray for governments across the world and here in this nation, both federal, state and local, who are using their powers of mind and reason and resources to deal with and reduce the spread. We pray for those who have tasted hunger, poverty and distress in the wake of this pandemic. Above all, we pray that all these circumstances will open the way for the gospel to spread across the whole world, as people are forced to look upwards to heaven for answers and for hope. In praying for our country, we pray too for those who frame our laws and shape our common life, for those who keep the peace and administer justice, for those who teach, heal and serve. We pray for people in need everywhere, for believers who are persecuted for the sake of your Son. We pray for those for whom life is a bitter struggle, those whose lives are clouded by death and loss, by pain, disability, discouragement, fear, shame, or rejection. We pray for those in the circle of friendship and love around us, children and parents, sisters and brothers, friends and neighbours, for those in our thoughts today. In the lives of those we love, your kingdom come, your will be done. We pray for your church in its stand with the poor and its love for the outcast and the ashamed, in its service to the sick and neglected, in its proclamation of the gospel in this land. In the life of your church, your kingdom come, your will be done. Father, we thank you too for Life FM and the privilege we have of being able to meet together in this way, though we are far apart. We acknowledge this morning the blessing of sleep and rest that has led us to the beginning of this new day. Keep us from straying into the paths of evil and guard us against temptation. Meet us as we meet today. Teach us what we need to know and grant us what we do not have. We pray all this through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Well, it's time for the children's talk. My name is Drew, and helping me today is Moses. Say hi, Moses.
Hi.
This week we'll be learning about how God provides.
Yeah.
What did you have for breakfast this morning?
Toast.
Where did your toast come from?
A toaster.
What's bread made of?
It is flour.
Where does flour come from?
Grains.
And where are grains grown?
On a farm.
Who do you know that works on a farm?
A farmer. Poppy.
That's right. And how does the grain grow?
I don't know.
That's all right. Plants get their energy from the sun.
Yeah.
But who created the plants and the sun?
God did it.
That's right. We've been learning about a prophet of God named Elijah. We heard how during a famine, God sent ravens to feed Elijah, his servant. In one of our readings today from Matthew chapter 6, we read how God feeds the birds of the air. And this reminds us how God cares for us too. One of the ways we see this most clearly in the life of Jesus is some of the miracles he performed to care for people. And we're going to read about one from another chapter in Matthew, chapter 14. Jesus had been teaching lots of people about God, but Jesus got some bad news about his friend John the Baptist. He wanted to be alone, so Jesus got into a boat and sailed across the lake. But when the crowds heard this, they followed Jesus on foot. When Jesus got off the boat, he saw all the people. Jesus felt love for the people. He made the sick people better. Late in the afternoon, Jesus' disciples began to worry. There were so many people, but nowhere for them to get food to eat. They went to Jesus and said,
"It's getting dark. We're out of the middle of nowhere. Tell the people to go so they can get some food."
But Jesus told them, "Don't send them away. You give them something to eat." The disciples looked at what they had. Only 2 small fish and 5 small loaves of bread. And then they looked at all the people. There were so many of them.
"Jesus, we only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. We can't feed all these people with just this."
So Jesus told the people to sit down. What happened next was amazing. Jesus thanked God for the food, and then he broke the bread and the fish into pieces. Jesus gave the fish and bread to his disciples to hand out to the people. But they couldn't believe what they were seeing. Jesus made the food grow and grow and grow. Jesus fed all the people with just 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And in the end, everyone was full. Jesus made enough food to feed more than 5,000 people. And there were leftovers, 12 baskets full. Jesus fed more than 5,000 people with just 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. The people ate, and the people became full. So full they didn't want any more food. When Jesus feeds people, no one walks away hungry. You see, children, God provides for us. There's many good gifts that we receive from him. When you have a meal, you might give thanks and remember the goodness that God gives us. He cared for Elijah, he cares for the birds, he cared for the crowd, and he cares for you too.
This week our Barnabas Fund prayer notes on the persecuted church take us to the country of Pakistan. For more information on Barnabas Fund or their ministry to the persecuted church around the world, visit their website at barnabasfund.org. This morning I'll read the notes, which end with a prayer at the end. A 22-year-old believer died earlier this year, 3 days after he was tortured for having washed himself at a farmer's well. After unloading chaff from a vehicle, the young man had rinsed himself with water pumped from the well, but the enraged farmer accused him of polluting the water supply by his unclean Christian touch. He ordered his men to bind his hands and then beat him with sticks and iron rods, which caused multiple fractures and internal injuries. The religious leaders met after this incident to call for an end to such intolerance of Christians and to condemn the police for failing to intervene. Asia Bibi, the Pakistani Christian mother, who spent nearly 8 years on death row after being falsely accused of blasphemy, declared in an interview that she had forgiven her tormentors. "I am not angry at all. I've forgiven everyone from my heart," she said. "There is patience in me because I learned how to be patient after having to leave my children behind." We can thank the Lord for such a testimony of growth through suffering for him. Her arrest had followed a dispute with co-workers over 10 years ago when she drank water from a cup they also used, so making it unclean in their eyes. Arzia said that while in prison, she had been offered her freedom if she would deny Christ, but she refused. Still in Pakistan, a new law approved earlier this year could make Christians even more vulnerable to false accusation of blasphemy, which could lead to a death sentence. The law requires social media companies to remove promptly any unwanted and slanderous online content. No one has yet been executed for blasphemy in Pakistan, but two Muslims have been awarded death sentences for blasphemy on social media. And Christians and other non-Muslims are particularly at risk of this type of false accusation. We need to pray that the law will not be misused to stifle free speech or settle personal grudges. Let's pray. We pray, our Heavenly Father, for Christians in Pakistan facing increasingly restrictive laws. We ask that the authorities will relent from their harassment of your followers. We rejoice that no earthly law can stop your Holy Spirit from moving where he pleases. Thank you for the promises in your word that bring hope and comfort to all in danger, whether from violence or from virus, from persecution or from pain. Keep and protect all your people who suffer oppression, discrimination and violence, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hi, my name's Mim, and today I'm reading from Matthew 6, verses 26 to 34. "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble."
My name is Peter, and I'm reading from the first book of Kings, chapter 17, verses 1 to 7. "Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word.' And the word of the Lord came to him, 'Depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Kereth, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there.' So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Kereth that is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And after a while the brook dried up, because there was no rain in the land."
Well, if you like to keep your scriptures open at 1 Kings 17, we'll look at it together. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. Bless it to us today as we turn to it in Jesus' name. Amen. Ask me to go on a roller coaster with you one day and my reply won't even take half a second. No way. I might have been on it once or twice as a child, and I may even have liked it as a child. But now it is, as the Apostle Paul once said, though he wasn't referring to roller coasters, "When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me." So there'll be no more roller coaster rides for me. No more thinking I am going to die if I don't get off this thing. I'll be quite satisfied to keep my feet on the ground and be content with that other roller coaster ride, the one that makes up life. The one that has ups and downs, ins and outs, corners, dead ends, U-turns, highs and lows. The one that we all know and live on and experience every day, day in, day out. Living as a believer in this world is really little different from being on a roller coaster ride. In these last few weeks, we've noted the nature of the trials that came against God's people in the scriptures that tested both their patience and their endurance, sometimes even to the extreme. In the case of Elijah, it was a roller coaster experience for sure, as God prepared him for the tasks ahead and a larger and more public ministry that was just around the corner. But that's not yet in view. Instead, these verses from 1 Kings 17 are. So let's see what we can glean from them about Elijah's roller coaster experience and the associated challenges. The first challenge for Elijah was whether he would follow the Lord's directions. After Elijah's brave face-to-face confrontation with King Ahab, in which Elijah announced to him the reality of God's judgment upon the land because of Israel's idolatry, in the very next verses he's gone. It's like he's burst onto the stage from the left, jumped into the centre of the stage, took the spotlight, announced his line, and then exited just as quickly stage right. He came from obscurity into the limelight and then back into obscurity. For verses 2 and 3 tell us that the word of the Lord came to him to go and hide himself. Now to Elijah this must have seemed quite strange, as it does to us at first glance. We've heard already of the desperate situation the people of Israel were in, of their ungodly king and queen, and the subsequent drought upon the land as a judgment for their sin, how in only 58 years the nation of Israel had gone from following the Lord and his ways to successive abandoning of his ways with each new generation of ruler. You might have even thought or expected, as Elijah may have, that now that God had sent him to convey the message he had to the king, that perhaps this was just the beginning of a great ministry of telling God's word to the king and the queen on a regular basis, warnings for breakfast, prophecies for lunch, messages of judgment for the evening meal. And given his courage and his determination, he may have felt that this task of being a prophet of the Lord was going to lead to some real action. But God's word to him was not as he might have thought it would be. It was not go back to the king and tell him to watch out, but disappear, make yourself scarce. It was a simple test, perhaps, aimed at the prophet's level of obedience for a start, but also perhaps aimed at testing his ego. Can't you just imagine Elijah's reply? But Lord, things are just getting started down here. The drought's taking effect. I've got Ahab on the run. I've got a 10:30 appointment tomorrow morning with him to tell him some more of what you're going to do to him if he doesn't straighten up. And now you want me to go and hide? By a brook? I can't see much sense in that. That's the thing about God, isn't it? He doesn't work according to human logic. He's not tied to it. We remember that he has said in Isaiah 55, "My ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are different to your thoughts." And Elijah would need to grasp hold of that, as we all do. But by instructing his prophet to leave Israel, God was in effect providing one more sign of his judgment upon the nation. Having withdrawn the blessing of rain, now he was effectively withdrawing the blessing of his word. There would be no more, "Thus says the Lord," to the nation, because the message of his judgment upon Ahab and the land had been declared already. And the challenge for Elijah was to follow what God had said and his directions. The second challenge before Elijah was to accept the Lord's provisions. Verses 4 to 6 tell us that Elijah had to learn this lesson by the brook where God had arranged to keep Elijah. See, with the effects of the drought becoming more and more apparent in Israel, the last bit of water would be found in one of the nation's waterways. And so for a time, the prophet was kept alive by drinking from that brook. But a drought is a drought, and brooks don't run high and deep and full when there's no rain. And soon enough, that level within the brook became just a trickle. Seeing this happen may well have caused Elijah some measure of concern. The thought may even have entered his mind that God's plan wasn't so clever after all. But God did this to teach Elijah to depend on God's ability to supply. If he had led him to a never-ending supply of water, how would that have extended his faith? Instead, the circumstances forced Elijah to live by faith and not by sight, although he may well have doubted his sight when he saw, not meals on wheels, but meals on wings coming his way. Ravens bearing bread and meat for him. Now, if you know anything at all about ravens, you'll know they're not the type of bird that would normally bring you your lunch, but would rather take your lunch. They're scavengers, not food deliverers. There are no circumstances I can think of where they would ever bring food to a human, much less do it twice a day. What an odd choice of God. One commentator says here that we might all be less surprised if God had used a robin redbreast or a turtle dove to bring the food. Maybe so. But consider too that ravens aren't necessarily adept at using knife and fork or setting a table with the finest napkins. This was still provision for Elijah, of course, even if it was a little rough. I like how Spurgeon put it in this quote. Elijah was given enough, but it did not always come to him in the nicest way, for I do not imagine that the ravens knew how to get bread and meat always cut into the nicest shape. Perhaps they snatched a rough bit of meat here, perhaps a crust of bread there, and it came in all sorts of ugly pieces, but still, there it was, and it was enough. We say beggars are not to be choosers, and certainly pensioners, on God's bounty, ought not pick holes and find fault with the Lord's providing. Whatever God gives you, be grateful for if you're too proud to take it from the raven's mouth, it will be well for you to go without until hunger consumes your pride. God promises his people enough, but not more than enough, and even then that enough may not come to us in the way we should choose. End of quote. So when God led Elijah to this drying up brook and said to him that ravens would bring him food, apart from being another test of trust, it also provides this great contrast. Here was Elijah being fed and sustained and protected outside of the promised land, away from God's people, while those in the promised land, including the king, were facing famine under his judgment. And so there by the brook, with bread and meat supplied and water, there Elijah may well have known these things about God who had brought him to that appointed place. On the one hand, Elijah may have grasped that God was willing to meet his needs. The ravens came because God sent them as an expression to Elijah of his ability to sustain the prophet in the midst of the drought. He would do it again, as we'll see in the next part of the text, with a jar of oil and a jar of flour that would never run out. Now, I'm not suggesting that all your food needs will come courtesy of home delivery of ravens. But it's true that God knows what you need, and he knows when you need it. The scriptures give us many examples of the way in which God has done this for his people. Think of the manna and the quail in the desert. Think of the feeding of the multitudes in the Gospels. Think of the stories that abound in the record of God's dealings since. Who could ever doubt the reality of God's ability to provide when you consider the abundance of stories about George Mueller and his 19th century orphanage in Bristol? How they sat down to give thanks for a breakfast that they did not have, when suddenly in through the door it would arrive as an answer to their prayers. Think too of what we've heard Jesus tell us in Matthew 6 this morning, as he too spoke about birds, how God feeds them, and therefore by reason of us being more dear to him, he also promises all that we need by the way of food and clothing. Then on the other hand, there by the brook, Elijah may also have grasped that God's provision was for each day. We note that God sent the ravens to Elijah twice a day, in the morning and again in the evening. They didn't bring enough on Monday to last the whole week. They brought enough in the morning to last the day and enough at night to keep him nourished during the night. Just enough and nothing more. Jesus taught us to pray. You'll remember this well. Give us this day our daily bread, implying the supply is a day-to-day basis. But on this, you'll be quick to point out that we don't necessarily live like that. Most of us have freezers and pantries filled with food. There's nothing wrong with that, of course, though it might make it difficult to see that and remember that God is still the deliverer of all our daily provisions. Occasions when we are forced to depend on God every day and reminders of the uncertainty of life, like this recent pandemic has afforded us, they're good for us. It's good to be reminded that life is uncertain. It's good to be reminded that we're not in charge. It's good to know that when everything changes in a moment or a day, that God wants us to move from self-sufficiency and reliance to his sufficiency and to his supply. How are you going with that? In what ways can you become more and more dependent upon the Lord, not just for your daily bread, but for all your spiritual needs? Daily grace, grace sufficient for each day. There's a hymn in our hymn book written by John Newton, one of the great hymn writers of our faith. Though troubles assail. Let me read to you verses 1 and 2 and 6 and 7 of this version. Though troubles assail and dangers affright, though friends should all fail and foes all unite, yet one thing secures us, whatever betide, the Scripture assures us the Lord will provide. The birds without barn or storehouse are fed. From them let us learn to trust for our bread. His saints, what is fitting, shall ne'er be denied. So long it is written, the Lord will provide. No strength of our own, nor goodness we claim. Our trust is all thrown on Jesus' dear name. In this our strong tower for safety we hide. The Lord is our power. The Lord will provide. When life sinks apace and death is in view, the word of his grace shall comfort us through. Not fearing or doubting, with Christ on our side, we hope to die shouting, the Lord will provide. Then there's a third challenge for Elijah, and that was whether he would trust the Lord's actions. The last verse of our text, verse 7, says, and after a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. Now, this dried up brook was the next obstacle to appear in the prophet's daily existence. And this too was a result of the actions of the Lord. The drought that God had brought into existence would also affect Elijah. No rain would mean no water for him to stay alive. We see this because the text says, after a while. The Hebrew phrase actually means at the end of days, or we could paraphrase that, at the end of the time appointed. Elijah could stay there by the brook only as long as there was water in it, and then, on the day that God decreed, the day the brook dried up, was the day that Elijah had to leave. Now, the fact that the brook dried up was God's own decree, his action. And though Elijah now had to move from his hiding place, what seems to be haphazard and unplanned is actually the unfolding of God's divine plan. In his heart a man plans his course, says Proverbs 16:9, but the Lord determines his steps. Most of our plans don't stand. Probably everything we plan for 2020 are like the leaves that the autumn wind will just blow away. So you can make all the speeches you want and announce all the long-range goals and plans and 10-year goals and personal objectives that you have, but just remember this. When you're finished speaking, God always gets the last word. His actions and his permissions, well, they must and always will rule. There's a famous yet gruesome painting, An Oil on Canvas, by Edwin Landseer. It was completed in 1864. It was inspired by the search for Sir John Franklin and his expedition, who all disappeared in the Arctic after setting out for there from London in 1845. The details of the painting aren't that relevant, but the name of the painting is. You may have heard of it before, though not have realised it was about a painting. It's called Man Proposes, But God Disposes. In Franklin's case, the end result was disaster. But that wasn't the case with the prophet Elijah. He may well have wondered why he had to leave his hiding hole so soon, but there was no doubt that God in his wisdom was following through with his plan, directing his servant in the way he saw fit in his time, and not the other way around. While there are times that we will question God's wisdom and timing, try to keep in mind that just as a master chess player will be able to picture within his own mind how the game will go and so make some strange moves to get to the end goal, so also God saw and sees the end from the beginning, and he could see how this plan of hiding Elijah worked in with all that he had planned, both for the prophet and for the nation. Do you often wonder how your circumstances could ever possibly achieve any outcome that seems like something that God has ordained? You need not fear. Psalm 18, verse 30, it says this, "This God, his way is perfect." Well, we leave Elijah here, fed and watered, but most importantly, in the centre of the Lord's plan, yet to complete his full task, but kept safe in the hollow of his hand. It's been said that great trials prepare us for great responsibilities. The name of the writer of that quote remains a mystery, but there's no mystery attached to the principle itself. Trials are for the believer the training ground for effectiveness. And in Elijah's case, his trials were all designed to suit and equip him for the task ahead. And while I commence this message with the example of a roller coaster ride, I hope you can see that in Elijah's case, that was between the two extremes of standing before the highest authority in the land one day and hiding himself alone by a brook and being fed by birds the next. But the one thing that remained constant in all of the change was it was God who determined the scenes and God whose plans were realized. Such is the wonder of the Lord's ways. Ways that mean the roller coaster ride and the changing scenery all make sense. Ways that call us to do as the writer of Proverbs 3 tells us. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Yes, trust him. Even on the roller coaster, he knows what he's doing. He has a plan. He makes no mistakes. Yes, you can trust him. You can trust God for all your temporal needs. Philippians 4:19 tells us that he will supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. But don't just leave it there. While you're at it, trust him too for eternity and everything else. For he who commanded the ravens to bring bread and meat to his prophet has also commanded that his saving grace will be given freely to all who come to him with their lack out of the abundant riches of his grace in Christ. For what are you and what am I? Are we not both poor, impoverished beggars standing in the need of free grace to wipe away that slate and make it clean? And did not Jesus himself say, "All the Father gives to me will come to me, and he who comes to me I will never cast out"? So come to him. Cast yourself upon him. He is willing and able to meet your greater need, not just to provide the bread and meat you need for this life, but that which is needed to enter eternity. Free grace, full pardon. Come to him and receive these two from his hand. Make Jesus your hope for every need, for he can and he will supply. Will you do that? Will you do that today? Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come to thank you that you are the God of all our circumstances, all our stops and starts, all our comings and goings, all our ins and outs. We thank you that we have enough in your word to remind us of how we can trust you. You are the God who changes the scenes, but your purpose remains. And as you have dealt so graciously and kindly with Elijah your servant, so thank you that all your promises to us will be fulfilled. Though at times we doubt and wonder and think how that could ever be. How could this circumstance that you have ordained bring about anything good? But again, we wait to see the whole picture. We ask you to grant us the trust that we need, trust of a Heavenly Father who cares about us. Not that we are the most important people in the world, not at all. For your Son, he deserves all the glory and honour, and all things are for his praise. Help our lives too in response to his call to us to reflect that same obedience and trust. As Elijah expressed, as we need also to build into our experience in the roller coaster of life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, that's all from us at St. John's Presbyterian Church Bendigo this Sunday morning. My name's Philip Burns, and it's been great to have you listen in, whether via Life FM or via our website, bendigopc.org.au. Well, you can find all our contact details and information on how you too can come to know of the salvation that comes to us by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now hear and receive these words from the prophet Jeremiah in the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, verses 21-24. This I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. May God grant you his peace, his blessing, and his grace today in your walk with him and your service in his name.